Appreciate those young people. Such a blessing to have all of them in the church. Every time the doors are open, they're a blessing. We're thankful for them. Matthew chapter 11. And as a side note, I want to say how thankful I am for families coming, bringing their kids. I'm thankful for our bus drivers who go and get these other kids to bring them who could not be here otherwise. It is, you have no idea what an impact it will make on their lives, their eternity, and their future families that they're at church on a Sunday night. Matthew chapter 11, this evening, we're going to learn about those that repented not. Matthew 11, we're going to study verses 20 through verse 24. As we have been in our study of the Gospels, going as close as we can chronologically through the Gospels. We're looking in all four of the Gospels and trying to go chronologically the best that we can. And so we come to Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray you'd help us to understand the seriousness of the text before us tonight. How vital it is that we repent, and men of cities repent. And I pray that you would help us to preach the gospel of repentance to all who would hear us today. And Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace to endure in this place. I pray that you'd help us to reach our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many would repent and trust in you. And Lord, I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, burden us, convict us, change us, and make us what you want us to be. Please help me right now, Lord, for I'm nothing without you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Several weeks ago, we studied verses 16 through 19, and the Lord basically wants he's talking to those who would reject him, those who would mock him and revile him, and he says, what you're like is a bunch of kids playing in the marketplace, and you're always criticizing, you're always critical, you're always wanting to criticize. And by the way, there are people like that today. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter which approach you take. They are always going to sit back and be critical. The book of Psalms and Proverbs refers to those people like as scorners. And he said, listen, John the Baptist came and you weren't happy with him. You said he was a weirdo. You said he's out there in the wilderness and you didn't want to listen to what he had to say. Then the Son of Man came and he came completely different. He wasn't removed from everybody. He was right there in the middle of everything. And you didn't want to listen to what he had to say. And you're critical no matter what. Nothing's going to satisfy you because you don't want the truth. And then he comes to these cities and he begins to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And it's kind of in my mind and heart a lot. I've been having some discussion with different people the last couple of weeks about repentance and how important it is. And I I don't have to dig through my Bible to find how important repentance is. Amen. And there are people preaching today that repenting of your sin is not necessary for salvation, that repentance is something that happens after you're saved. I want to tell you this. Repentance is being saved. Amen. When you turn from your sin, your works, your idea of salvation, your whatever you've been in, when you turn away from that to God, that is being saved. And repentance is necessary for salvation. These people and that the Lord upbraids, this means to reproach or to revile. Listen, when Jesus was upbraiding these cities, this was very, very serious language. And the Lord wasn't playing around. He was giving them a very serious warning. And he says, the reason I am upbraiding you, the reason you are reviled in my sight is because you repented not. Now, is it true that we need repentance after we're saved? Absolutely, it's true. Friends, if you're not exactly like Jesus, you need to repent. Every day you need to repent. Every day you need to change your mind about something else about yourself. Every day you get in the Word, you need to change your mind about something else about your understanding of who God is. It's a process that continues, but repentance is vital for salvation. And repentance, by the way, I think the problem is most people misunderstand what it means. Some people have the idea that repent means for a man to repent of his sin means that he's going to turn away from that and never ever sin again. And that's just ridiculous. If a man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. If you say you're not a sinner, you call God a liar. And so that's not what it means. It means to change your mind. It means to confess, to agree with God about who you are and who he is. That's what it's about. And that's exactly what was wrong with Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because they would not change their mind about who Jesus was. For them, Jesus was just a carpenter's son. For them, Jesus was just a teacher. For them, they would not change their mind about who Jesus was. Jesus said, I am. And they would not change their mind. They would not repent. They would not turn to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he gives them this incredible warning. And I want you to get this. Back in the 18th century, there was a commentator named Johann Bengel, and he wrote this: every hearer of the New Testament truth is either much happier or much more wretched than the men who lived before Christ's coming. And what he was saying is, When you live before Christ, everybody's still looking forward, and a lot of these things haven't happened yet, and they didn't know, and they were still looking. There was mystery surrounding Christ. There was mystery surrounding the gospel, and there was things that they couldn't see clearly. But when Christ came, and he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, when he died, and the whole world heard about this Christ who was crucified in Jerusalem, when they heard about how he rose again the third day, after those things, when you look back, and we can see all of those things historically, we are in so much under so much greater condemnation if we don't believe. Amen. And that's what the Lord's saying. Listen, Tyre and Sidon face great judgment from God. And we'll look at that in a moment. Maybe that's not as familiar to you, but we all know about the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. I mean, we know about that. Most people in the world know about that. God rained down hell, fire from heaven, brimstone, and destroyed those cities. And it was an awful destruction. We know about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we understand that. And listen to me. Get this tonight. Capernaum was where Jesus set up his headquarters. Capernaum is where he operated his ministry from. Capernaum is where he went from to go out and do work and come back to. And they saw incredible things. Jesus Christ himself in the flesh was among them day after day, month after month, year after year. And he said, Sodom is going to be better off in the judgment than you are. Friends, this is a big deal. Listen, just the word upbraid, he reproached, he reviled them. Listen, that's the action of hating someone. The Lord was pronouncing a great judgment on these cities. And this is you need to understand the seriousness of it. Heed the warning. To Chorazin and Bethsaida, he said, woe unto thee. Now, some of you been around here a while, you think woe is what you tell your horse when you want it to stop. Nobody, no, ain't none of y'all that old. Okay. Listen, I know what that means. I even know what G and Haw is, Brother Roger. Thank you very little. When the Bible says woe, it is a pronouncement of terrible judgment. It's just a small word, and it's really not a word you see a lot in the Bible. But that little word, W-O-E, is a pronouncement of terrible judgment. When the Bible says woe, it is a big, big deal. That's why I don't think we understand just how tore up Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw God high and lifted up and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And we kind of read over that, but you don't understand that his soul was torn apart by seeing God. I mean, he was destroyed from the inside out. He was absolutely disgusted with himself and with the people he lived with on planet Earth. I mean, it was a big deal when he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He said, I'm falling apart at the seams. Listen, when we read in the Hebrews chapter 4, and it tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit. That's what he was talking about. I've seen God, and it's pierced my soul. It's tearing me apart from the very thing that holds me together in soul and spirit. God is tearing me apart. And when we see the word woe, we need to understand it is a very serious thing. And God says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And it goes on in verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. We need to heed the warning, friends, and we need to understand something very clearly tonight. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it's something we need to understand in this room tonight. I know the vast majority of you are saved and the vast majority are baptized church members, and I thank God for that. But listen to me, there may be someone here tonight that hasn't repented, and if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. If you don't repent, you, though you be lifted up as high as you could be in this life, you will be cast down into hell. And you say, well, preacher, I think everybody here is saved, and everybody here is either saved or at the age of accountability. We're all okay. All right, great. But what about everybody out there? Because we see multitudes every day that certainly are not saved and have not repented. And if they don't repent, woe unto them. And if they don't repent, they will be cast down into hell, friends. And it ought to move our hearts. Yeah, I struggle with this. I'll be honest with you. It's difficult for me to keep that spiritual mindset, but you know what? We ought to strive for that, because when you see somebody, you see a soul that's going to go on for eternity. And every soul you see is facing eternal life because they have repented and believed on Jesus, or they face eternal death because they have not repented and believed. Is that the truth? Is that not the fact for every single person we ever come in contact with? Friends, we ought to heed the warning. Now, Jesus is talking to cities. He's pronouncing judgment on these cities. But, hello, what are cities? Well, they're neighborhoods. Yeah, and what are the neighborhoods? Places where houses are. And who are in the houses? When he's pronouncing judgment on these cities, he's making a broad statement about all the people who live there. He's judging those people because it was the people who did not repent when they saw Jesus. Heed the warning. Consider the comparison for just a minute, if you would, please. He says, these cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now, Bethsaida was a city located where the Jordan River enters the Sea of Galilee from the north. And Jesus basically based his ministry from Capernaum around that area, but it was he focused his ministry in the Galilean region. And these people saw most of the mighty works that he did. And all the things that Christ did when he healed the sick and he healed the blind and the lame and the halt and the dumb and the deaf. And when he fed the 5,000, it was outside of these places. And he's saying, you saw all of these great miracles, and yet you would not repent. And he goes on to say, if the mighty works to consider here, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he said, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now I want to take just a minute, if we can, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, and see if you can find verse 2. Ezekiel 26 and verse 2. Now he's making a comparison between Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon. Well, if you study Ezekiel 26 through 28, you'll hear God's judgment on Tyre and Sidon. Now, we're not going to take the time to dig into all of this, but there's some great truths I want to bring out for just a moment tonight. Now, Ezekiel wrote this. His ministry was about 593 up to 571 B.C. Tyre was the ancient capital of the Phoenician Empire. Tyre was a great sea power. The Phoenician Empire at this time was an incredible sea power. They had a bunch of naval vessels. They were basically at the center of the Mediterranean world. And they rejoiced when Jerusalem fell and the Israelites were carried away into captivity. Tyre and Sidon rejoiced at the calamity of God's people. By the way, there are a lot of people in the world today that rejoice when things go bad for Israel. True? People in our own stinking government want things to go bad for Israel, apparently. And I'm here to tell you that you don't want to be the ones to curse Israel. You bless them, you'll be blessed. You curse them, you'll be cursed. And that's essentially what happened. Well, these people cursed Israel, and God said, uh-uh, that's not going to stand. And so we go to Ezekiel 26 and verse 2, Son of man, because the Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We won't take the time to get into too much of it tonight, but if you'll mark your Bible and go back and study that, and it's a little bit out of order, a lot of prophecies are, but here's what happened. He goes on to say, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and Babylon, Tyrus was the great sea power at the time. Babylon was the great land power at the time. And Nebuchadnezzar came and marched against Tyrus, and he brought his horses and his chariots and laid siege to Tyre for 13 years. And it took 13 years for him basically to finally conquer that. But by the time he had conquered the ancient city of Tyre, the old city, they had gone out to sea about a half a mile. There's an island. In those days, it was an island. Now it's part of a peninsula. And that's another fulfillment of God's prophecy. They had moved out there during the 13-year siege of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were out there on sea. So by the time he conquered the old city, most of them were already gone. But did you notice that the Bible said that many nations would come like waves crashing against the seashore? And that's exactly what happened. After Babylon came, other nations came, and they just kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, until finally this one fellow by the name of Alexander the Great, maybe you heard of him, he came and he besieged the ancient city, and his goal was to take Tyre. And in order to do that, he started taking down the towers and the timber and threw them into the sea, to the very point that they scraped the dust off of the ground of the ancient city and they made a land bridge out to the island of the new city of Tyre. And if you read this prophecy in Ezekiel 26, it's exactly what God said would happen. Your towers, your timbers, they'll be thrown into the waters. I'm going to cause the very dust to be scraped off of your city and it'll be like a flat rock. Listen, friends, you don't curse God's people. In all of these prophecies, just like God said, and if you look, you can go check it out tonight if you want to. The ancient city of Tyre, the old city today, you can go on Google Earth tonight and you can look at it. There's town built all around it, but the ancient city of Tyre is a flat place. There's nothing there. There's an old track where they used to do chariot races and a few other things, but it's a flat place right in the middle of all this. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, friends, that God's wrath was poured out on Tyre. And by the way, God used Babylon, and he used Greece, and he used other nations to accomplish his purposes. And make no mistake about it, friends, he will use ungodly nations to accomplish his purposes today. Because I don't have a special prophecy from God, but I don't need one to tell you that the more America turns its back on God and Israel, the more God's going to raise up ungodly nations to deal with America. And if you wake up and pay attention to what's going on in the news, you could probably figure out who those nations are. That was for free. That was all on the side. Now I want you to get this. We're getting a comparison, remember? Tyre was a great city. Tyre was a proud city. Tyre was a place of worship. They had a temple there on the island. It's said that they worshiped some kind of mother goddess and they sacrificed their children. These were wicked and ungodly people and did terrible things, and God overthrew them. They thought that they were untouchable on their little island. It's said that the wall around that on their island, they had a wall built all the way around the outside of the island. In places it was 150 feet high, and that they thought nobody could ever touch them. But God sent nation after nation after nation after nation, and he toppled that city, and he cast them into the sea. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, we better understand God's judgment will come. Now listen, he's talking about Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable for you or for Sidon and Tyre in the day of judgment than it will be for you. And then he gives a comparison of Capernaum and Sodom, and he says, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. When Jesus uses the phrase more tolerable, I want to tell you what it makes me believe. I personally believe, and I think the scriptures are bearing this out right here, that there are going to be varying degrees of punishment in hell. Amen. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Mark 6:11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Luke chapter 12, verses 45 to 48. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And the Lord gives this parable. He says, listen, these people are all going to be judged, but some are going to be judged more severely than others are judged. And then you look at Hebrews 10:29, and the Bible says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And I'm telling you that people who have come so close to the gospel, who have heard it, understood it in their minds, and then willfully rejected Christ, will be judged in a greater way than those who just didn't know. Maybe it would do well for us to understand tonight. I mean, if you're honest in your heart, you look at different types of sin differently, don't you? Amen. I mean, listen, if somebody breaks into your car and steals something because they're hungry and they haven't eaten in a couple of days, and they're just trying to get something so they can get some food, you're not going to be happy about that, but you can kind of understand it. But then you look at somebody who mistreats children, abuses children, and that's a whole different story, isn't it? If we're honest, as most Christians in America today, we look at all of this going on with the homosexual agenda and LGBTQ and whatever other initials they put with it these days. I can't even keep up. And how much they've promoted the homosexual agenda and gay marriage and all the rest of it. Most of us are pretty disgusted by that. And not this is not right, but most of us, we become so desensitized to adultery and fornication with heterosexual couples and people shacking up and all that stuff. We know what's wrong, but people do it and we're kind of used to it. And then we're kind of disgusted by this sin over here. I want you to know, fornication's fornication, friends. But in our minds, we view these things differently. And when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we look at that city and we look at how awful it was. And listen, you study your Bible and you look at how messed up Lot got when he was in that city. And when the angels came to get him out, Lot was willing to give up his daughters to those wicked men of that city to get them to leave the angels alone. I don't understand how a man gets so messed up. The Bible said he vexed his righteous soul because he saw those things day in and day out. But what I'm trying to tell you, we look at those cities, we look at Tyre and Sidon sacrificing children and doing all kinds of wicked things and hating God's people. And maybe we could liken it to some countries in the world today who abuse women and children and they hate Israel, and we could see how God would pour out his wrath on those people, can't you? I'm talking about nations that abuse women and children, and it's legal and it's right in their culture to abuse women and children. And those same countries today still hate Israel. And we have a kind of a little venom in us towards those people. But God says that Bethsaida and Chorus and Capernaum, that it's going to be worse for them in the judgment. See, I told you we need to heed the warning. We need to consider the comparison, but we need to remain committed to Christ. I want you to get this. I can't find in my Bible, and maybe you guys could help me out. You study this out and let me know. But I can't find in my Bible where the cities of Bethsaida or Chorazin or Capernaum ever mocked or ridiculed Jesus. I can't find in my Bible where they wanted to run him out of town. And that happened a lot of places he went. I can't find it that when he was in the temple, when he was in the synagogue, that they ran him out. I can't find in my Bible where they took up stones to slay him. I can't find in my Bible where these cities openly hated Jesus. They just didn't care. They were just indifferent. I hear what you're saying, I see what you're doing, and I just don't care. They basically ignored Christ. Amen. I talk to people knocking on doors or at the convenience store or wherever. I've stood at people's houses or on their front porch and shared the gospel with them and tried to reason with them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, to talk to them about their sinful condition and the judgment of God that's coming, and talk to them about Christ who loved them so much he gave everything for them. And I have literally seen people shrug their shoulders. Yeah, you know, that's good for you. This over here is good for them. You know, you do you, I'll do me. Just, yeah. I'm terrified for people who shrug their shoulders at Jesus. I'm telling you that it seems that the Lord's saying you'd be better off to hate me and fight against me than you would be to ignore me. Do you see that? It's like they don't even acknowledge him at all. They're completely indifferent. And the Lord says it would be better. It's going to be better for these other cities who were destroyed by the wrath of God. It's going to be better for those people in the judgment than it is for those who simply are indifferent toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, friends. It's not just people out there who act indifferent to Jesus. It's people right here in his own church. Like you heard the gospel one too many times and it just doesn't matter anymore. Like we've heard the crucifixion and resurrection so much that it doesn't mean anything anymore. Oh yeah, I've known that my whole life. He healed the sick. He made blind people where they could see and lame people where they could walk. And it means absolutely nothing to us. There's something desperately wrong with our hearts. Amen. If we just simply don't care about Christ and his mighty works. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. I have no idea where your heart's at tonight. But I want to tell you this. We're going to be judged by the same God who judged Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to be judged by the same God who judged Tyre and Sidon. The same God who declared a woe unto Bethsaida and Chorazin and to Capernaum. And don't misunderstand me. You know, Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. And there's going to be a separate judgment for the unsaved and a separate judgment for the saved. I'm not trying to get into all that. I'm just here to tell you that we face a holy God. We serve him. His eye is on us. And friends, if he is not pleased with us, we need to repent. And whether you've never been saved before, you need to repent and trust Christ for the very first time, or whether you've been saved for a while now and you need to repent and get your heart right with Jesus, whatever it is, I'm just telling you, we need to heed the warning tonight. Don't be like those who refuse to repent. If you got unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, get it right tonight. Decisions you need to make for Jesus Christ, by all means, please, whatever you do, don't act indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. We get ready for an invitation tonight. Would you stand with me?
The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not to be repented of. Not to be repented of. Tonight, if the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart, you got some godly sorrow, let it move you. Change your mind about yourself and your sin. Change your mind about the way you've been living. Change your mind and turn to God. You know why people get to the place they preach that you shouldn't preach repentance? Because they're all messed up about what they think it means. I'm here to tell you that if you think you can make up your mind to stop sinning and in your own strength you can turn around and never sin again, you're going to fail. Of course you shouldn't preach that. That's not biblical. But what you should do is change your mind about your sin and turn around and turn to God. Amen. And trust in Jesus and walk with him like Enoch did. And then you can start to overcome sin in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll never be able to do it on your own. But by his grace you can. If there's anything you need to get right with Jesus, come right now while we sing.
Page 563.